Well, for a moment, I would like all of you to just close your eyes with me for a moment. Just close your eyes. And imagine, if you would with me, that it's about 68 degrees in here. Okay, you can open your eyes. It didn't work. Listen, we praise God whether it's cold or hot. Isn't that true? I asked this young lady that was sitting next to me if she could follow me around with a fan tonight. She didn't take me up on the offer, but, you know, that's okay. Well, I hope you had a wonderful day. This is part three in a series entitled Becoming a Healthy Church. Friday night that we looked at the problem with Jerusalem. Remember, we saw how the story of Nehemiah, how that Jerusalem had been destroyed, and Nehemiah was greatly bothered by it. It re-bothered him so much that he spent several days praying and fasting and crying out to God. We saw that the reason why he was so bothered by it all was because the very purpose of Israel had been destroyed, and that was that the temple, the way of God, was in the sanctuary, and that was in Jerusalem. That's what bothered him so much. We also saw that the purpose of God's church, and I know I've read this to you several times, but I want to read it to you again. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Who's the church? We are. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency. The members of the church, that's us, right? Those whom He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light are to show forth His glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. Remember, we saw if the church loses its purpose, it ceases really to exist. You may be existing, you may be still going to church, but if you lose sight of the purpose that God has called us into existence, you're really dead. That's the way it was in Jerusalem, and that's what bothered Nehemiah so much that he cried out to God in prayer and in fasting. And remember, I shared with you, it's a time for all of us in the hour in which we live to do the same. To spend time in prayer, seeking God earnestly for the restoration of the mission of the church. Are you with me? We also saw how that last night, Nehemiah, he didn't just pray. He got up off of his knees and he put his prayer into action. He used his influence to influence the king in order to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And then when he got back there, he influenced the people to join him in rebuilding Jerusalem. And so God has given to each and every one of us that specific gift, that talent that we call what? What would He call it? Influence. Very good. We call it influence. And every one of us has that gift. No one is left out. And God is calling upon all of us to use that gift, not only to influence others for Christ, but to realign the church with His mission. Every church has a mission. It just might not be God's mission. There's many missions in the church. All kinds of missions. In fact, in America, I'm sure it's not this way in Canada, but in America, we have what we call the secret police. We have churches that even are academies for secret police. Now, some of those secret police, they come into the church and they specialize in certain things. They specialize in the noise level in the sanctuary. Others specialize in the type of music that's being played in the sanctuary. Some even specialize in the ingredients that's in the potluck. Some even specialize in conspiracy theories about what's really happening, but you really don't know it's happening. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, you have some of those in Canada. Well, I just want to let you know, I tell them in my church, and I'm letting all of you know, that if you're here tonight, you're fired. In my last district, we had an academy in a local church done by, that we call them Academy for the Secret Police. And they were great for us. They were great for us because every time they chased somebody away, the word would come to us and then we would follow them up. There was a gentleman who was a member of the police force in New York City, and he was saw so much tragedy there that he turned to cocaine to deal with his hurts and his pain. But then he came across a Voice of Prophecy, Discover Bible School, and he started taking the classes. He comes to Florida, and he goes into the church, and they start telling him before he leaves how he should be dressing when he comes to church. He brought somebody with them that was pregnant, and they were telling her how she should dress. So he said, "We're never going back there." So this is what would happen with those people. Word would come to us that, hey, they did it again, and here's an address. So we would follow them up. We go and introduce ourselves. We make friends with him. He comes to our church. We continue Bible studies, and he gets baptized. There was another guy that was about to be baptized in that church, only somebody saw him buying a six-pack of beer that week at the store. So they gave him the warrant for what happened to him, and they were saying that you can't be baptized because we saw you buying a six-pack of beer. Well, word came to us, and we followed him up, and we met him, and he comes to church, and we give him Bible studies along with his wife, and they get baptized. And I tell you what, his testimony was so powerful. He stands up there, and he tells us how he was a preacher's kid. He was a pastor's kid, and he left the church and went astray. And he was just so happy to be back home. Mark Finley once said that church should be a place where there's no standards for fellowship, biblical standards for membership, and higher standards for leadership. That's a church full of grace. No standards for fellowship. People can come as they are. Biblical standards for membership and higher standards for leadership. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, not cleaners of men. And we need to get that straight. Are you with me? When we're lined up with a mission that God has called us to do, our hearts will be so filled with love for people, we won't be thinking about what they're looking like or what they're dressing like at that point. Amen. Some of you said amen. Listen, folks, we saw how Nehemiah used his influence to gather the people around to restore Jerusalem. We need to use our influence to encourage people. It's time for the church to get back to its mission. It's time for the church to get back to focused on winning souls to Christ. It's time for the church to get back to what the statement said about reflecting the very character of God. Tonight, we're going to start to peel back some of how Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and some simple principles that we can use in our local church to rebuild our local church. It'll be a little different tonight because I'm going to be sharing some principles with you of the journey that we've gone through. But I remember I told you before that this is not meant to be a model for you. Are you with me? Hopefully, you'll learn some principles that you can go back and apply to your local church. Let me pray with you. Gracious Father, Father, as we pause for a moment this evening, we thank you for being a gracious Father. We thank you for being a God that never gives up on any one of us. We thank you for being a God that can restore us. You restored Israel over and over and over again, and it is your desire to restore us. Lord, we need your eyes to see with, we need your heart to love with, and we need your hands to serve with. We can't change our hearts, we can't change our thought process, but you can. So we need your Holy Spirit. Tonight, as we journey together, may your Holy Spirit just fill this room. In spite of the temperature in here, may we feel the cooling presence of your Spirit around us. May we hear your voice speaking to us, dear God, that we can leave here not the same. That we'll leave here different men and women for you. I pray that you would just take the words that I speak tonight. May they be your words and your words only. May we see Jesus and may we see him only. And we thank thee in his most precious name. Amen. There was a grocery chain. I don't know if they had them in Canada. It was called A&P Groceries. A&P Groceries was started by a father and son. See, some of you are smiling. You remember A&P Groceries. It was started by a father and son, and the father especially had this great vision. He was always looking at how people shopped. That was what he did. He studied how people shop, and as he saw the way people would shop, he would change his store. He didn't change the product, but he changed his store. Are you with me? So as he saw how people were shopped, eventually A&P Groceries became one of those huge supermarkets. Then the father and son died, and one of their long-term employees, who was a friend of theirs, became the CEO, and he was just determined to preserve all that his good friend had established in A&P Groceries. So he set about seeking to maintain the structure of A&P Groceries. But one ingredient that he lost sight of was what the original founder had, and that was the vision to always be studying how people shop and making changes accordingly. Sound familiar? Well, A&P Groceries ended up folding up and collapsing, all because of the lack of seeing a vision. When any organization, any church, is going in a forward direction, imagine if this is your local church. It's a car driving uphill. You're growing. Your church is growing. But the one who's driving is vision. Next to vision in the front passenger seat is mission. And in the back seat is structure and relationships. Any organization, when they're growing, they're being driven by vision and mission. The structure is just the vehicle to carry out the mission and the vision. You with me? But when a organization is going downhill, just like A&P Groceries is going downhill, when any church is growing downhill, structure is driving. Relationships is in the front seat, and in the back is vision and mission. We're more concerned about policies and procedures than we are about people. We're more concerned about doing things the way we've always done them than we were about people. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what's driving your local church? Is it the vision that God has given to us to carry the gospel to your friends and to your neighbors? Is it the vision that God has given to us to reflect His character in all things? Or are you being driven by the very structure that is to carry out the vision and the mission? Is that a good question? Turn to me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, the second chapter. We'll begin with our scripture reading. I'm going to put it on the screen in case you don't have your Bibles with you, and I'll read it to you. I'll give you a moment to turn that, open your Bible. We're going to start with verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, was there for 3 days. How long was he there for? 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one in which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gates to the serpent well and to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went down the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me for me to pass. So I went up by night in the night. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and I entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Tell me, what do you think Nehemiah was doing? Just going out at night to enjoy the night air? He was surveying, right. He was evaluating the destruction of Jerusalem. Are you with me? Why was he evaluating the structure of Jerusalem? He needed a plan. He needed a strategy for rebuilding it, right? Even though God had given him the plan, even though God had called him to go back there, he still needed to cooperate with God every step of the way. So now he arrives in Jerusalem and he goes out to take a look, to evaluate just how bad the damage is and then to create a plan in order to rebuild it. Are you with me, folks? You know, in our city, we have a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. And I sit on some of their committees. And I've learned a lot from them. They're constantly evaluating and reevaluating everything they do. It's just a constant evaluating and reevaluating everything they do. And then they measure everything they do. They want to know whether it's working or whether it's not working. There's this constant evaluating. There's this constant measuring things. And if it's not working the way it should be working, they make changes like that. I've learned a lot from them. Because, you know, when it comes to church, how often does a church evaluate what they're doing to see if it's in line with the mission? How often? Never really. Most churches, I'm not saying all churches, but most churches don't even take time out to evaluate the programs that they're running and the things that they're doing to see if they're lining up with the mission that God has called us to do. Isn't that strange? You know, I tell my leadership, I said, you know, if we were all getting paid to carry out this mission, we'd be constantly evaluating things. If we all got paid based on fulfilling the gospel commission, we'd be evaluating everything and getting rid of everything that didn't work. Listen, when you measure and evaluate something, you need a standard to measure it by. Isn't that true? You need a standard to measure it by. So the question is, what would be the standard to measure your church by? Growth, okay. Somebody mentioned growth. Reaching the community. Needs of the community. I like this. Participating. Want to see healthy growth? Those are all true, you know. But let's just go back to the gospel commission. Let's just go back to the word of God and what Jesus said. This is what he says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And then he promises, surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So here's a standard. I think this is the mission that God has given to the church, and we can use this as a standard to measure everything we do by. Are you with me so far? Notice he said not only are we to go, that means we're not to live up to SDA sitting down always. We're a movement, and we need to go. We need to be going, right? But the other objective here is we need to be making what? Disciples, right? We need to be baptizing people, and we need to be teaching them only what Jesus has taught us. Are you with me? Sometimes religious folks like to teach people a lot of things and they ain't even in the Bible. Some of you get that. So the question is, when was the last time your local church sat down and evaluated your church to see how well it was doing to fulfill the gospel commission? Reaching people, baptizing them, making disciples, and teaching only what Jesus commanded them. The Bible says, listen, we need to examine ourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You are the church. I am the church, right? We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in harmony with the mission that God has given to us. Then we need to examine the body, what we're doing as a group, to see if we're lining up with the mission. Is that fair? Does that make sense? Let's just say you hired an outside group and that group came in, they didn't know anything about your church, and you said, listen, here is the mission that we believe that God has called us to do. Here is the mission. We want you to evaluate us to see if we're fulfilling that mission. What would you think about that? No, and you're only doing it for your own sake to grow. Right? It's good to have evaluations. If you're in a workplace, chances are you get evaluated, right? By your higher ups to give you encouragement, not to put you down. So let's just say you hired this agency and they come in and they spend time with you in your worship service. They spend time with you in your Sabbath school classes. They spend time with you in your fellowship meals to see what kind of conversations you're having. They're spending time with you at your board meetings to see what the agenda is all about. And they're looking to see, is it lining up with the mission that you said you're called to do? And on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the worst and 10 being the best, where do you think you would fit in? How many would fit in with a 10? How many would fit in with a 7? How about a 5? How about a 3? You get it? I'm talking about when they get done evaluating you to see if you're fulfilling the gospel commission. You remember Nehemiah's said that Jerusalem lied in waste. Are you with me? Jerusalem, modern-day Jerusalem, lies in waste at carrying forward the mission that God has given us to do. And remember, we saw last night that God wants to restore that mission. And I know you all made a commitment to be part of that restoration process. Isn't that true? There's good news in this, folks, because we serve an almighty, powerful God who can take people who've lost their way and get us refocused and back on track. Praise God for that. We can praise God for that. So I want to share with you just a simple journey, folks. Several years ago, I gathered a few key leaders of my church. We sat down and I asked them, would you be willing with me to sit down and evaluate how we are doing at fulfilling the gospel commission? And they agreed. So we said, okay, what's the standard? We chose Matthew 28:19-20. We said, this is the standard. And as we looked at that standard, we said, okay, the commission is that we need to be making disciples. We realize that we need to be reaching people, we need to be baptizing people, we need to be teaching them only what Jesus has commanded us to teach. So the first question was asked, you know the first question they asked? Well, what's a disciple really look like? If we're to evaluate making disciples, what's a disciple look like? Is it somebody who comes to church every Sabbath? Is it somebody who just pays tithe? Is it somebody who can recite the 28 fundamental beliefs? I mean, what does a disciple look like? So we began to look at scriptures and we began to look at them to study in the Bible what a disciple of Christ looked like. Is that good? Because we wanted to say, if this was what a disciple looked like, then we could have a standard to better evaluate how we're doing at producing disciples. Does that make sense? So I want to share with you, we finally came up with a definition. This is just our simple definition. We actually borrowed it from somebody, David Bruthing. We came up with ours and we said, you know what, we like the way he explains it better. So I'm going to share it with you. I hope you can read it. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who understands the character of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. Three things. The disciple of Jesus understands the character of Jesus, in other words, reproducing who he is in his followers, his love, his grace, his truth, his kindness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his justice. It's not just an intellectual understanding of his character, it's experiential. Because the gospel is about experiencing Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is about being transformed into the same image. You know, in the book Desire of Ages, I can't remember the page, and I can bring it back to you tomorrow. She said the greatest deception in Christ's day was a substitute, an intellectual understanding of the truth for an experience. And I believe that that's the greatest deception today. That we've come to the conclusion that an intellectual understanding of the truth is an experience. And they're two different things. The gospel is about restoring you and I back in the image of God. The gospel is about taking the selfish heart of man and cutting it out and filling us with the unselfish spirit of Christ. So that we become other-centered instead of self-centered. And as we're becoming other-centered, then the gospel, the mission, becomes just part of us. We're no longer concerned about the music I like. We're no longer concerned about what we like at church. We're concerned about how we're going to reach other people. Does that make sense to you? Folks, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:17-18. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the experience of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As you grow in your journey with God, more righteousness is imparted to you. You're being restored back in His image. You're becoming more sensitive to the ways of God and less sensitive to the unselfish nature that we inherited because of sin. So the very first thing we said in a disciple of Christ was that they need to reflect the character of Jesus. They also need to have the ways of Jesus. In other words, reproducing how He goes about things. He had fellowship with His Father. That was number one priority with Jesus. If you look at His life, He was constantly communing with His Father. Constantly. It was a relationship that He had with His Father. He didn't just show up at the temple once a week. He had a relationship with His Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That was His experience, and that's the experience that God wants to give you and me. So it's relational, but He went about doing what the Father does. John 5:19, Jesus said He only did what He saw the Father doing. And then He related well. This is something that we'll be talking about tomorrow night, because unfortunately most church folks cannot relate very well with people outside the church. You understand? We have our own language. We talk in our own language. We speak our own language. We don't even know how to communicate clearly when visitors even walk in the door. I was sitting around a table recently, had a couple of people who had been attending our church for a while, and you know, one of the older folks, no offense, older folks, but they used this language with her when I got up and I walked away. They said, "So how long have you been an SDA?" What in the world does that mean to her? So she responded and said, "What does that mean?" And they said, "Well, how long have you been a Seventh-day Adventist?" And then she said, "I'm not. I'm visiting." And then we use language like, "How long have you been in the message? How long have you been in the truth?" The people don't understand all of those terminologies. So Jesus knew how to relate with people. I know Pastor Paul talks about the statement here, and this is a huge statement. This was a huge statement for us. Christ's methods alone would give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed His sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. Then He bade them follow Me. We're going to be talking about that more in detail tomorrow night as we talk about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and how we can flesh that statement out and make it part of our life and part of our community and reaching people for Christ. So the last thing, folks, is a disciple needs to understand the mission of Jesus, reproducing what He does. He seeks the lost. He disciples the found. He reconciles them to God. He destroys the enemy work, and he advances the kingdom of God. A disciple of Christ is somebody who understands and experiences the character of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. If you're experiencing Jesus, you're going to be experiencing His ways, and you'll be part of His mission. Jesus said, "Follow Me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men." Think about that, folks. If we're really following Jesus, then we'll be part of fishing for men. So if we're not fishing for men, are we really following Jesus? That's what the implication is. Follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not talking about you need to be preachers. I'm not talking about, remember last night we talked about you don't need to be able to give a Bible study, but you can use your influence to love somebody. You can reach out and touch somebody's heart. You can go to a soup kitchen and feed them. You can get involved in just loving people in the community. Mother Teresa said, "The world is not starving for lack of bread and water. The world is starving because of loneliness." The world is starving because of loneliness, brokenhearted people. People are looking for people to love them. And God is calling upon His church to mingle with them and just love them. And you, each and every one of you, can love somebody for Christ. You don't have to feel like you have to share the Bible study with them. You've got other people at the church that are gifted to do that. You can link them up with them. You get what I'm saying? It's Seventh-day Adventist. Most of the time when we think about evangelism, the first thing that comes to people's mind is going door to door, handing out tracts, or handing out a handbill for an evangelistic campaign. That's the first thing that comes to people's mind. Folks, doing evangelism is just about loving people for Jesus. In its broadest sense. In its broadest sense is loving somebody for Christ. So this is what we defined to be the disciple of Christ. And once we defined it, then we started to ask ourselves questions. Here are the questions. We looked at Crater Roll, the lower division. We looked at all the way up, everything we did, folks, our worship service, and we asked ourselves our question saying, how are we doing at lining up with a mission? How are we doing at reproducing disciples of Christ from our children to the adults? Is that a fair question? We were about 125 members then, and we were a busy church. People were doing programs all the time. But we looked at each other. I'll never forget that day because we all just looked at each other and went silent. It was like there was an elephant in the room and nobody wanted to talk about it. And finally, we took a deep breath and we said, you know what? We're failing miserably. Because as far as we're concerned, Jerusalem lies in waste. Because we are not producing the character of Christ. We are not producing disciples of Christ. That was a huge revelation for us because we were a busy church. And so we looked at each other and we took that deep breath. Then we said to each other, do we really want to change? Because the people were happy. They were happy just playing church. They played church. They came to church. They paid their tithes. They were happy. So do we really want to do anything? And we looked at each other and we said, but God is calling us to be connected with His mission, right? And we're not fulfilling the mission. So we don't have an option. We also realized that if we move forward, it meant change. Vision is great. But as soon as you ask Sister Do-Right to not sit in the front pew every Sabbath, you know you got a problem. Nobody thought that was funny. What I mean by that, folks, is vision is great. But when it comes to change, people don't like change. My experience in helping churches go through a transformation process is there's a lot of turbulence. And the turbulence has to do with people just don't want to change. They would rather have things the way they are than be reaching people for Christ. How sad is that? That's a sad story, folks. So we began this journey. We began this journey and we decided, look, Nehemiah, he made an assessment of Jerusalem. We made an assessment of Jerusalem. We're going to pray. And we started to pray. We started to pray for wisdom as to God, what would be the strategy to help turn the church in a positive direction and realign it with a mission. You see what I'm saying? We went from praying just like Nehemiah did to asking God for a strategy or a plan. And we felt that God gave us this plan. And I'm going to share it with you tonight. We felt there needed to be three phases to our plan. Three phases. Number one, we need to re-educate the church as to what church was all about. You ask the average church member what church is all about, and they all got a different answer. You realize that? Very few of them will tell you it's about reaching people for Christ, and it's about revealing the very character of God in our lives. Very few of them will tell you that. They have every other thing imaginable. We said, look, we need to re-educate people on what church is all about. We need to re-educate them about what their role is. We need to re-educate them about what the pastor's role is. The pastor's job, according to the Bible, is to equip saints for ministry. The pastor's job is just to equip people for ministry. The pastor's job is not to do all the work. Are you with me? I know I got some pastors in the audience. We got some amens there. So it is, but this is true. This is true because this is about a body working together to advance the kingdom of God. We all need to be working together. Everybody needs to play a part in it. Whatever your part is, it's okay. We just all need to play a part in it. So we need to re-educate them. What we did was we wanted to become community-based. We saw that Ministry of Healing 143 was what we wanted. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. We wanted to be in the community. We wanted to be mingling with people. We wanted to be sympathizing with them. Then we wanted to bade them follow me. We wanted to be in the community because we weren't. You know, there's a little question that's asked people. If your church was gone tomorrow, would anybody in the community even know you were gone? Answer that question, other than your church members. If your church was gone tomorrow, would anybody even know you were gone? In the last phase we put was education. education. We'll be covering that. It's about sending people out. Jesus sent people out, then he taught them, he sent them out, then he taught them. Tonight, in the last part of it, I just want to cover the first part with you. Look, we said underneath each phase, we have discipleship classes. So here's our overview, and underneath each phase, we have discipleship classes. The goal is that as you journey through the discipleship classes, it's going to lead us to a point where we're reproducing the character of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus in a disciple. Are you with me? You have to have a strategy. God is the one who ultimately makes that, but it doesn't just happen by osmosis. A typical thing is when somebody's baptized, here's what church folks say. Let's keep them busy so they don't leave. Make them a greeter, Pastor. Put them in a ministry. They got to stay busy, because if they don't stay busy, they're going to leave. How sad is that? Oh, friend of mine, we need to introduce them to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and they don't want to go anywhere. We need to help them to develop an experience with Christ so that they're so filled, they're not going anywhere. You say amen with that? So we said, you know, we're going to start off and we're going to move this track along. And so we have these classes. And the first class we use in the discipleship class, we call it Discipleship 101. It takes people through and it shares with them how we do church now and what God's intention is for us to do church according to the Bible. Are you with me?
Yeah.
The way we do church now with our programs and all the things that we do, but then we're going to look at the way God would have us to do church and how we have us to be involved in church. It looks at the pastor's role, it looks at the church member's role. It helps the church member find their, what you would call their spiritual gifts, but we also call it their passions. Because all of us have things that make us tick, isn't that true? And so we call it your God ID. Just like you have a DNA, we call it your God ID. Your God ID is your spiritual gifts combined with your passions for us. I'm just sharing with you. So when we identify your God ID and you identify it, when you're done with Discipleship 101, we then interview you. We interview you to see if you want to be placed in an area of service according to your gifts and according to your passions. We have a list of ministries outside the church. I'm not talking about inside the wall, because we've got enough people holding up the walls in the church. So we want to be in the community. So we interview you if you want to be interviewed, and then we say, look, well here, according to your gift, you have the gift to teach, or you have the gift of hospitality, and here's some opportunities for you in the community. Would you like to get involved with it? And we hook you up. This is a huge part, folks. We've taught a lot of seminars. We've taught a lot of seminars, and most seminars, you go through seminars, you go home, you put the book on the shelf, and it's all over. Bill May started Amazing Facts, and he says Seventh-day Adventists are the most overtrained and underworked people on the face of the earth. Let's go to another seminar. That's exciting. So we interview you. This is huge. This was a huge link for us in helping people grow in the discipleship process. Because now you're being engaged in a ministry. And listen to this thought, folks, right here. I want you to listen to this thought. Steps to Christ, the only way to grow in grace. What is it? The only way to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has enjoined upon us. To engage the extent of our ability in helping and blessing those who need the help we can give them. You will not grow in grace unless you're involved in ministering as Christ has called you to do. You get that? If you do not get involved, and I'm talking about, I encourage you to get involved where your gifts lie and where your passions lie and what it makes you tick. We've had people go through our seminar and we find out they have a passion for cooking. And they're like, I don't know how to use this gift for God. I love to cook. And we said, no, we can use you because we hold a lot of health seminars and we are permeating the community with what we would call an opening wedge of the gospel is the only way we'd use it. And so we use them. And they're so excited to be in there using their gifts, just cooking, talking to people, and ministering to them. Because they feel useful. Does that make sense? So when we put people in there, this is about helping them grow in grace. I repeat to you, you will never grow in grace. You will never be transformed into the image of God unless you're doing what God has called you to do. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, about that, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. God is the greatest servant of all. He lives to give. So as you give, He's transforming your heart. Does that make sense? It's part of the transformation process. It's part of becoming a disciple of Christ. It's not optional. So that's a huge thing for us. Once we get done with a person and we identify where they're serving the community, they go into a database. Yeah, they go into a database. We have 150 people in that database right now. We can look it up and we can tell exactly where they are in the discipleship process for us. We're doing that to help the individual. Because you see, once you're done with this class, there's another class for you that is teaching you how to mingle with people. Like I shared with you before, Seventh-day Adventists, in any church, I think, we're terrible minglers. You have to admit, we're terrible minglers. Don't even know how to relate with people. I'm talking about people that are outside the church. Some of you are smiling at me. You know what I'm saying? So we actually take you through a discipleship class teaching you how to mingle and how to share your experience with somebody else. Because we've got you in the community now. Now we want to help you to be able to just share life with people. This is about doing life with people. When we started off, God just opened up many doors for us. I want to share with you, when you line yourself up with the mission of God, God will open up amazing doors for you they never even dreamed of. You may think there's no hope for your church. Let me tell you, there's hope for your church. But you have to not only pray, you have to be like Nehemiah, use your influence, and then you need to line yourself up back with the mission of God. Does that make sense? You line yourself up back with the mission of God. And God can do amazing things. And tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about that more, about how God does just absolutely amazing things when we line ourselves up in practical ways that we can reach out to people in the community. In the community. You know, over in the Middle East, you're familiar with the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, right? Everybody's familiar with that. So the Dead Sea, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Everything's dead. It's just the salt level is so high that nothing can really live in there. But there's another point here with the Dead Sea. No water flows into it. No water flows out of it. The Sea of Galilee is just full. It's just beautiful. Everything's just lush and growing. But there's a river flowing in and there's a river flowing out. God sends His life through you, through His Spirit, and He wants that life to flow out of you. And as it flows out of you, you will flourish and grow. If you just receive and you don't give, you'll be like the Dead Sea. You'll never grow. You know, it was during the French Revolution. During the French Revolution, they were gathering all the men and they were throwing them in the jail. They were throwing them into jail and they were calling up their names one by one and executing them with a guillotine. So there was an old man, he comes to jail and he goes roaming around the jail and he's looking for his son. He's trying to find his son. He's looking through all these people. He's trying to find his son. And finally he comes across his son and his son is sleeping. And he sees his son there and his son is sleeping. And right before he wakes him up, he hears his son's name called. His son's name was called and he raised his hand and he said, "Here I am." His son stayed sleeping. He goes with the guard and he goes to the checkpoint and the person at the registry mentions his name, says, "Yeah, that's my name." He said, "Well, it says here you're 37 years old. You don't look 37 to me." He said, "That's a mistake. I'm really 73. The letters are reversed. The numbers are reversed." So he goes and he gets executed. A few days later, the French Revolution comes to an end. And the people who witnessed it around his son that was sleeping told him, "Listen, your father came by and your name was called and he went for you." When your name was called, he went for you. Over 2,000 years ago, your name was called and Jesus went for you. He went for you. When your name was called, Mike or Joe or Sally, your name was called, He went for you to the cross to give His life for you. He gave His life for you that you might have life. And now He's asking you to give everything to Him, your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole being, to advance His kingdom and tell others about Him. He gave all for you. Will you give all for Him? Will you give all for Him? I'm asking you, will you give all for Him, folks? Listen. Respond when the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Don't wait. Today, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you'll hear His voice, respond to Him. God is calling you and me. People who've lost their way, perhaps we've lost the vision or the mission of the church, but He's calling you and me. He's calling us to come back to Him and let go of everything. And let Him take these weak, fragile human beings. However young you are, however old you are, God can use you. God wants to use you. Just like Nehemiah, He rallied the people together and He said, come, let us build the wall together. God is calling you tonight to say, come, let's restore the mission of the church together. Is that your desire? Will you make that decision tonight? Stand with me, would you? Gracious Father, Father, as we come into Your presence this evening, we just thank You and praise You again for being a gracious God. I think of that promise, Lord, that behold, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? There's nothing too hard for You, God. You can take the weak and make us strong. You can take those who are struggling in their life tonight with perhaps with apathy and with just anger or bitterness in your heart, and You can set them free. I pray for every individual here tonight that You'll set them free, dear God. That Your Spirit may so rest upon them that You'll set them free. If they need to seek forgiveness of someone, put it in their heart to seek forgiveness of them. May all of us allow You to examine our hearts, dear God, that our lives can be channels through which Your Holy Spirit can flow. And I pray for every person here because we're all Your church. We are the church. It's not a building, Lord. It's not an organization. It is us. Oh God, please take our hearts and fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we'll see with Your eyes, we'll love with Your heart, and we'll touch others with Your hands. All the strategies in the world are not going to work unless Your Spirit is there. All the strategies in the world are useless unless You're leading us. I pray that You'd put in all of our hearts tonight that we're done playing church. We're done with programs and whatever we're doing. If it doesn't line up with a mission, we want to get rid of it. We just want to cease it to exist and get back to simplicity. Get back to our knees and crying out to You that You'll make our hearts like Yours. To think, Lord, that we can love like You. It's beyond us, but it's not beyond You. Fill us, O God, that we might represent You in all things. Oh, Lord, I think of that statement from the Spirit of Prophecy that said, love is the agent that expels sin from the soul. May we realize the power of love, the power of You, that as we love others, Lord, that the sin in people's hearts will be destroyed. Lord, help us to realize You haven't called us to clean people on the outside. You've called us to call them to You so You can cleanse them on the inside. And then You will take care of the outside. Give us Your eyes to see with, Lord. Give us Your ears to hear with. That every church may be a light in a dark world. That every community may say, I want to go to the Seventh-day Adventist church because I hear that they can help me with my marriage. Because I hear that they're not going to judge me or contempt me because of all the way I look or the way I act. That they're just going to embrace me and love me into a knowledge of God. I've heard all about these people, those Seventh-day Adventists. May that become the buzzword in our community. May that become the tweets and the Facebooks in our community. That the Seventh-day Adventist Church locally cares about people. That the Seventh-day Adventist Church loves people and will give themselves. They'll give up everything to help someone. Grant us Your Holy Spirit that we'll have that Spirit, Lord. That Your name may be glorified that others might come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we want Jesus to come. We often pray we need to be ready. We're going to get ready as we get involved in the mission. May you remove our selfish hearts about our worriedness about being ready. And may we just do what you've called us to do and trust you that we will be ready, not because of our righteousness, but because of yours. Let our trust be completely in you. Bless this room. I pray for all the families that are represented here. I pray for the children that are not here, the grandchildren, you know, the burden on these people's hearts. I claim the blood of Christ on behalf of each and every one of them. That you'll draw them to you and that you'll bring people into their lives, that the grandchildren, the children, the great-grandchildren will give their hearts to you. Oh God, may your name be glorified, we pray, and we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you folks. Have a wonderful night.